Good morning, boys and girls. I just love seeing your enthusiasm coming up here this morning. We have a special story for you. How many of you have ever heard about the hermit and the king? No? Oh, good. Well, it'll be a new story for you. We're going to play a tape and the story will be actually told to you by a man that he's died now, but he was a missionary in Burma for a good 20 years, Eric Behare. Eric Behare, if you've ever heard his stories, you know they're very fun to listen to. And that's kind of a little drawing of him and what he looked like. And so this was a favorite story that he loved to tell. And maybe later on you can tell me some of the lessons that you learned when you heard it. Every time I listen to it, something else pops in my mind of what God wants us to learn from this story. It's like a parable, I think. I actually don't know if it. Most of the stories he told were true stories. He talks about this being a story that he loved to tell, and so I don't know if it's based on someone that he knew or not. If not, it's a good parable. And that we can learn from, just like Jesus taught from parables. So let's listen carefully, and I'll show you the pictures as we go through, okay?
There's an old story that I love to tell about a dirty old man who used to live in a dirty old house away up on the side of a hill in a country far, far away. He was called a hermit because he didn't like to be with people. He just liked to live all by himself. He ate as little food as he could so that he wouldn't have to work any more than he just had to. He never swept his house, he never washed his clothes, and he never pulled the weeds from his garden. He just slept and slept and sat in the sunshine nearly all the time. Down in the valley, there was a beautiful city where the good king of the country lived. But the dirty old hermit was content to live all by himself and only went to the city once in a while when it was necessary to sell a bundle of wood in order to buy something to eat. One day the dirty old man was sitting in the sunshine among the weeds when he heard a horse coming up the path toward his house. Cloppity 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 clop. And he looked, and it was the king riding on his horse up the hill. He came closer and closer. He tied his horse to a post and walked toward the dirty old house. Then he stood there looking over the valley to the majestic mountains on the other side. "What a beautiful sight," said the king. "Aren't those mountains beautiful?" The dirty old hermit heard the king speaking and turned to look at the mountains, and the king saw him. "Friend hermit," he said, "may I come again to look at these majestic hills from your garden? The view from here is so grand, it makes me feel like a better man." But the poor old hermit was so ashamed of his dirty old house and his dirty old garden that he couldn't speak. And he hung his head in shame. And while he sat there wondering what to do, the king went away. "But he will come again," said the hermit to himself. "I must get ready for him." So he cleared away the weeds and swept the path to his house and repaired his old broken stool and placed it in front of his house and waited for the king to come again. And one day, he heard a horse coming up the hill again. Clopity-clopity-clopity-clop. And it was the king. And he came and sat on the stool and gazed over the valley to the beautiful, beautiful hills. Thank you so much, friend Hermit, he said. What a lovely view. May I stay a little longer? And may I please have a glass of water to drink? Poor old Hermit. His cup was dirty and his bucket was empty and his spring was muddy and overgrown with weeds. What could he do? In shame, he ran to the spring to clean his cup. But when he got back, the king had gone away. But he will come again, said the hermit to himself. He said he would, and I must get ready for him. So he cleaned the spring and cleaned his cup. Then he put a table beside the little stool in front of his house and brought fresh water in his bucket every day and kept it on the table and waited for the king to come again. And one day, he heard a horse coming up the hill again. Clopity-clopity-clopity-clop. And it was the king. And he came and sat on the stool and drank a cup of lovely cool water. Then he gazed and gazed over the valley to the beautiful hills. Thank you so much, friend Hermit, he said. I just love to come here and enjoy this beautiful view. It was so good of you to have lovely cool water already. I am so tired and hungry today. Could I please have a little bread to eat? Poor old Hermit. He had nothing to eat but a few half-rotten grapes and a dry crust or two of bread. He didn't dare to offer them to the king. In shame, he went into his house and wondered what he could do. And while he was there, the king went away. But he will come again, said the hermit to himself. He said he would, and I must get ready for him. So he went into the forest and cut wood, and sold it in the city, and bought corn meal and baked corn cakes every day. Then he watered his garden and weeded his turnips, and waited for the king to come again. And one day, he heard a horse coming up the hill again. Clopity-clopity-clopity-clop. And it was the king. And he came and sat on the stool and drank the water and ate some corn cakes and some turnips. Thank you so much, friend Hermit, he said. Now I am all refreshed, and I can sit here and watch the sun set on those beautiful mountains. Then he said, friend Hermit, I'd like to sleep here tonight so that I could see the sunrise in the morning. Sleep here? Poor old hermit! He didn't dare to tell the king that he had no bed and that he slept on some old bags on the floor. In shame, he hung his head and went inside his house, wondering what he could do. And while he was there, the king went away. But he will come again, said the hermit to himself. He said he would, and I must get ready for him. So he went into the forest and cut some nice poles and made a nice bed. Then he cut some more poles and made a nice veranda in front of his house. Then he sold some more wood and bought a nice mattress and a nice blanket. Then he noticed how dirty his house was, so he swept his house and washed his windows. Then he noticed how dirty his clothes were, so he sold some more wood and bought some nice new clothes. And every day he swept his house and weeded his garden and drew fresh water and baked corn cakes and bathed himself and dressed in his nice new clothes and waited for the king to come again. And one day he heard a horse coming up the hill again. Clopity-clopity-clop. And it was the king. And the old hermit went to meet him. And the king came and sat on the stool and drank the water and ate the corn cakes and watched the sun set behind the beautiful mountains. And the king said, thank you so much, my friend. It has been so good of you to let me come and rest in your garden and refresh myself with your food and your water and to sit here and look over the valley at those great, tall, strong mountains. God must be so great to be able to make mountains like that. And he is so good to let us see them. It makes me want to be a better man and a better king. Then the king slept on the nice new bed and stayed with the hermit all night and watched the sunrise in the morning. And the old hermit was so happy because the king ate with him and talked with him and stayed with him. He was not ashamed anymore, and he wasn't lazy anymore, and he wasn't dirty anymore, and the people didn't call him dirty old hermit anymore. They called him the friend of the king.
Well, are we getting ready for a king, the king to come back? We are, aren't we? What a blessing. We are soon to see our king come back, and so we want to get ready for him, don't we? Just like Hermit in the story, because he's promised he's going to come. And so let's bow our heads as we thank Jesus for that. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much that you are our king that is coming back. And we thank you that you call us your friends, that you want to live with us and stay with us, and that you want to take us home so we can be together always in person. And so we thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have today to learn more of you and your love and your goodness and mercy. And we thank you, and we come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, it's now our opportunity to come before the throne of grace. And if you have a special request, you want to put on the blue card and bring it down front to join me down in front here. Dear Father God, it's a privilege for us to kneel here before you, to come here today to worship you and in truth, spirit and truth. We ask for your mercy to be new today, to forgive us where we have failed, where we have missed the mark, transgressed your law. We pray that you would restore us, make us more into your image. We pray for the angels to be here, the Holy Spirit to guide and direct our thoughts as we hear your word today. We want to lift up each of these requests on the cards and pray that you would answer these requests, these supplications, in the best way that you know, to be for the long-term eternal benefit. And I know that each one of us here kneeling before you have our own silent requests, those that are just between us and you. You know us better than we know ourselves. Pray that you would answer the heart cry of each one here. And I pray for those who could not be here for whatever reason. Lord, I pray for those who are suffering physically and emotionally and spiritually, that you would bring healing to them. We pray for the outreach of our church. We thank you for the way in which you were able to bless in God's closet yesterday, and we just pray for each one that came, that they'll be not only clothed physically, but also spiritually. And Lord, we ask all of these things and come to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Our offering today is for the local church budget. That's the offering that will keep our doors open, the lights on, and the heating on, too. I'm going to tell you a story about a little child named Nelson, and he learned three lessons very early in his life. The first lesson he learned was that diligence prospers. You see, he got his first job when he was in fourth grade. He was just cutting out some selected articles from the newspaper for a neighbor lady, and she paid him 2 cents for each article. And then later he became an entrepreneur and he started a fruit business because his family had some fruit trees, and he would collect the fruit and sell the fruit. And he was very diligent about it, and he got some produce from the garden too. The second lesson he had learned was that he needed to tithe, and he did that. When they went to church on Sabbath, Nelson would always tithe of what he had earned. And the third lesson was that money could be saved. And soon, with this strong work ethic, God's blessings, and the habit of saving part of his income, Nelson accumulated $10. Now, that doesn't seem too much to us, but I think in those days that was a lot of money. But one Sunday morning, Nelson was asked to use the hard-earned money to buy food for his family. You see, there was a big family, and there was no other money at home to buy food with. And Nelson realized that he had only two options. He could keep his money, or he could buy food for the family. Now, I can't say that Nelson was really happy about this. He wasn't, because he was just a little boy, and he didn't understand everything. And to make matters worse, on his way to the grocery store, he passed the toy store, and he saw the games in the showroom window, and he saw a lot of things that he could buy with that $10. But he kept his feet on the track, and he went right straight to the grocery store. And there he purchased food so he could feed his family. Now, Nelson wanted to accumulate money for selfish purposes. However, he learned that God gives believers money, health, and gifts in order to use them for the common good. So I pray that the Lord will bless us today and help us to give generously to this local congregation so that we can maintain this church and we can bring others to learn about Jesus here. The deacons will receive our offerings now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this offering today to keep our local church open and ready to receive visitors and those who are interested in knowing more about you and those that have come to worship you. And we pray for a special blessing for those who have given today of their hard-earned money. And I pray a special blessing, too, for those who weren't able to give. But I pray that you'll give each of us a spirit of generosity and a spirit of willingness to meet the needs of others. In Jesus' name we pray, and we thank you. Amen.
Far back.
Let's sing through endless ages.
Our scripture reading, if you want to join me there, is going to be from Psalm 23. Well-known verses. Psalm 23, verse 1 through 4. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's my privilege now to introduce our speaker today. My wife, Sherilyn.
First things first. Good morning. It is such a privilege to be here in the Lord's house today and to praise him for all his love, all his mercy, and all of his goodness. Did the children get a little handout that went with that's going along with the sermon today? Did you get that as you came in? There's a little sheet with words on it that you can be listening for as we go through the sermon today. And on the back of that sheet is a picture that can be either drawn on or colored. I'm not sure if that got handed out as the children were coming in, but if not, maybe we can get that passed out. It was right back on the corner there. Where's Nick? Does anyone have a sheet? Did anyone get one? Okay, well, I don't know what happened to them then. You got them. Okay, thank you so much. Maybe it'll help us to stay awake, at least the children maybe, so we don't go to sleep during the sermon. It's nice to have something to focus on. Well, today I would like to talk to you about restoration. It's the central theme in the Bible, about which every other in the whole Bible clusters. The restoration in the human soul of the image of God. He who grasps this thought has before him an infinite field for study. He has the key that will unlock to him the whole treasure house of God's word. Would you like a key to help you unlock the whole treasure house of God's word? This is a theme that will do so. Beautiful in form and character, Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, in his very likeness. But after sin, that image was marred. Eden was lost, but Eden will be restored. We were lost, but we can be restored. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Today I will be sharing part of a personal testimony in the restoration process of me physically after my surgery last year, and the things that came to me during this time that God was showing me. Not only did I need restoration of my body, but of my soul. And so that will be what I would like to share with you today. Restoration, what is it? When you look in the dictionary, it has several definitions: to bring back into existence or use, to bring back to a previous normal condition, to put someone in the possession of a prior position or office, to refresh, to renew. And I like the definition for renew as well, which is very similar to restoration. The act of making new, or as if new again. And I liked this one, a continuing after interruption. I think of that when we'll get to see Adam and Eve restored to their rightful place, when after a long interruption. And then our second question, what does our restoration mean to God? And we'll answer that as we go. Today we'll touch on a surrendered life, the power of the Holy Spirit to help us obey, and continual overcoming or victory in our life. Has anyone here ever restored anything? A house, a car, a toy, a relationship? Okay. Did it happen quickly? No, it takes time, doesn't it? It really takes time. You know, when something is broken that we really care about, we want it to be fixed. And usually we want it fixed right now. But it takes time. Well, as a child, my brother and I enjoyed a small blue pedal car that carried us on the concrete floor in our basement. When we outgrew the little car, it was a pretty sad day. But after many years went by, I kind of forgot about the little car. And when I had a family of my own, the little blue car reappeared. My parents came to visit us with the surprise. Here was the little blue pedal car. I was amazed that it looked so good. It had been sandblasted, repainted, and the wheels looked brand new. When I asked my dad about it, he said he dropped by Firestone and they did a retread. So he did everything he could to make that little car look like new again. Well, another generation would have joy because of the restoration that had taken place to bring the car back into use again. My father had been busy, and when he saw our faces, his was filled with delight. Great care was taken to restore the little blue car, but it was just a toy. How much greater care was taken by God to restore his broken children? In many of the Psalms, and especially Psalm 51, David gives us a firsthand account of what being broken is all about, and also about the wonderful gift of being restored. Let's turn to Psalm 51 together and look at verses 10 through 12 and 17. Psalm 51, Ten to 12, and verse 17. Everyone there? Amen? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Down to 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Amen. David had a contrite and humble heart after his great sin, and he wanted God to create a clean heart in him. He realized his need of restoration, and he was willing to let God lead him again. David knew what it was to be cast down and dejected. He felt the frustration of having fallen under temptation. He was acquainted with the bitterness of feeling hopeless and without strength in himself. In Psalm 42:11, he cries out, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God." Amen. That's where he looked and he found hope again. Amen? That's where we look and find hope again. There's a little book that I read again recently, or part of it. It's by W. Philip Keller. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And he brings out shepherd insights because he owned sheep for 8 years. And in caring for the sheep, Mr. Keller talks about cast sheep or cast down sheep. It's an old English term for a sheep that is turned over on its back and it cannot get up by itself again. He goes on to say how a cast sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back with its feet in the air, it flays away frantically, struggling to get up without success. Sometimes it will bleat for a little help, but generally it lies there lashing about in frightened frustration. The sheep owner is always looking at his flock every day, making sure they're able to be up on their feet. When he sees a cast sheep, he immediately goes to its rescue to restore it back on its feet and get the circulation going in its legs. And I guess this can really take a long time. He provided personal accounts in his book about tenant shepherds that had a ranch next to his own and the disparity between his ranch and those of his neighbors. As he portrays in the book, there's a great difference in shepherds. Those that truly love their sheep, who are good shepherds or managers of their flocks, and those who are not, who really don't care about their sheep, who only think they are fit for the slaughterhouse. It became a vivid illustration to him of our lives and how the master in people's lives makes the difference in their destiny. We need to be careful who we follow. We went to China several times. On our first trip to China to visit our son at the end of the school year, after he had taught there in an English language school in Lanzhou, we looked around and visited the people he had gotten to know that year, and we had just a delightful time. But then it was time to go back to Beijing, where we flew in to the country. And we were grateful because we were going to have a shepherd, so to speak, a guide, to help us and take the trip with us back to Beijing. Our son did know some Chinese at that time, not as much as he would have wanted to or needed to get us back to Beijing. So we were grateful that this young man's parents allowed him to go with us on this trip and be our guide. It was, it gave us peace because we knew he had been that way before. So we knew we could follow him. It gave us great peace. And even though we followed him and we were with him, we didn't really, didn't want to get our sights off of him. We had a trial to go through when we got to Xi'an, but I'll have to share with you that maybe another time. But the Lord got us through that, and it just reminded me of how we can go through these trials, even as the Lord is leading us, and he strengthens our faith through them. I had much greater trust in God as a result of our experience there. We'll have our first slide come up. Well, as it said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and he is a good shepherd. He's traveled the way before us, and we can have peace with him as our guide. There's peace when we follow God, but unrest when we don't. When we follow him, he protects us and provides for us in a very abundant way. You know, who could understand us better than the one who created us? Who could love us more than the one who laid down his life on Calvary? He was entitled to say, as we have it recorded in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. All this for us, that we might be restored back to his image. I think he waits with eagerness, don't you, for that final day of restoration when we can actually all be together. The only glimpse I have is of, as a parent, when we're waiting for the children to come home and we long to be together and we're so delighted at that time and we're sad when they have to leave again. But, you know, it's an expectation, it's a hope, and then we enjoy that time. And I long for that time that we can be with God in heaven. The next slide, please. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. How does this happen? Let's go to Isaiah 57, 15 through 18. Isaiah 57. 15 through 18, or actually, we'll do 15 and 18, just those two verses. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him who has a contrite and humble heart. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. That was partly from NLT. And then the New King James Version finishes off in verse 18 saying a promise there that he will heal the backslider, restoring comforts to him. You know, God will heal this problem we have with sin. For anyone who desires to forsake sin and follow him, he will heal us. So our revival or restoration begins when we have a contrite and humble spirit, just like David did. He had a repentant heart. He wanted to change, to have a renewal in his life. Well, something that needed renewal in our garden many years ago stands out in my mind. The Lord taught me such an important lesson that day. I had some tomato seeds. Do we all like tomatoes? Love tomatoes. That's always what we want to have in the garden. If we don't have anything else, we want to have tomatoes. And so I got some seeds that year. I thought, I'm going to try to grow them from seed, which I did. And it was such a wonderful experience. And it was a delight to actually take those little plants that we'd grown from seed and put them out in the garden. It was so fun to see them standing there. And that night, we had an unexpected spring storm come. Well, it was before we had any kind of covering over our garden, and we had pouring rain. We had hail. We had a mess in the garden. Well, my first thought was in the morning, I've got to go see the tomato plants. And what do you think I saw? Down in the mud. These little beautiful plants that I had just put in the ground the day before, they were plastered into the mud. And I thought of the humbling experiences that God has brought me through. The times when we're humbled to the dust or to the mud as we speak. Those plants needed a lot of tender, loving care. I went and found some little stakes and just gently lifted them up and put the stakes there close by and tied them gently. They were so weak. I think that was before I learned that you needed to, weather your plants. I don't even think I had them out or harden your plants a couple weeks before you actually put them in the garden. So it was a miracle they made it. So I just checked them every day. I kept watching them, making sure that they were doing okay. And you know, the transformation was phenomenal. Every plant made it. And it reminded me, it was like the Lord was saying to me, you know, you might have times where you're down, really down. You don't think there's any way out. But there is. God can restore us and bring us back again. Paul refers to the work of the Spirit in 2 Corinthians 3:18. If you want to go there, that's fine. I'll just refer to it right now. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So it's the Spirit that transforms us spiritually. Well, you know, back to my father, his restoration of that little blue car brought great delight to our family and to him. And I thought, how much more will the restoration of our lives bring delight to our Heavenly Father? To have restoration of our fellowship with God. What is the process of becoming a new person that can live with Jesus in heaven? Our first point is surrender. Just like in our story today, for a hermit, there was a refining process he had to go through to prepare him to live with the king. You know, the hermit just wanted to live by himself. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. But when the king came, and he started to see things in his life that needed changing, he was beginning to learn that everything depends on the right action of the will. He was awakened to that in his life, and there was conviction in his heart. A new desire grew in his heart, and that was to live for the king coming back. He was beginning to understand two great themes of the Bible: the terrible fact of sin which we know the wages of sin is death, and the wonderful fact of God's love and redemption. And it's a view of our sinfulness that drives us to Him, who can pardon us. When we realize the nature of sin and its results, we can appreciate the plan of salvation that is in place for us. Let's go to John 3:16, and let's read that together. If you'd read that with me, John 3:16 and 17, let's read that together. Let me know when you're there. Or maybe you don't need to go there. You probably know it by memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. So what does our restoration mean to God? He gave up heaven for you. He died on a cross for you, that we might choose to be restored back to his image. This is good news. Do you believe it? Oh, amen. Amen. God's love heals us in a powerful way. As we come to the cross, that love just permeates our soul. Let him come this morning to the place where you need healing. Think of the joy that God has as he sees us surrendering our lives to him. And knowing that his sacrifice was appreciated and remembered. You know, when we're physically sick, we long for a remedy. And when we're spiritually sick, we can truly appreciate the heavenly remedy as well. About a year and a half ago, I was having a lot of pain that I'd never had before. I've had a lot of pain through the years, a lot of chronic pain, but this was different. And I kept trying to relieve the pain in various ways, but nothing was working. And so I tried another 6 months, and the pain only got worse. And I longed for a remedy. I went to see a surgeon in last March, almost a year ago, and he had carefully examined my test results, and then I left to ponder what he had to say to me. Possible surgery was looming up before me, and I was praying to God for wisdom. I really did not want to have to go through surgery. I was praying for God to heal me without surgery, but I know that sometimes surgery is needed to promote healing. And God knew I needed to have confirmation. Be the next slide, please. He gave me four confirmations through people I know and trust that I should go ahead with the surgery. And you know, even though I was in pain and I didn't like the idea of the process of what it would take to be restored, I came to realize there was only one way to be restored. And that was surrender of myself to the one who knew how to restore me. Well, my Heavenly Father is a God of comfort and guidance. It was okay now. My heart was fully surrendered to go ahead. I would yield to the control of another. I was open to restoration through surgery. And when I surrendered, I had peace. 2 weeks later, I met with my surgeon again. We looked over the thing results again. And he said, you know, I think I can help you. I was really happy to hear that. And the Lord had prepared my heart. Okay, we're at slide four. We'll do the next slide now. The Lord had prepared my heart for the final decision to move forward. And as it says there in Psalm 23:4, it talks about, let me get there again. Psalm 23, sorry, I think I said 24. Verse 4, Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so I knew God was going to be with me. He was going to walk through that dark valley because he was leading. So I didn't have anything to fear. My surgery came April 2, close to a year already. It's been 10 months. And I'm so grateful for the healing that I've had. And I know God will continue to heal me. And I'm grateful for the process, because in the process, it gave me the illustration of what it was really like to die to myself. Because you have no control over what's going to happen to you while you're asleep. You know, you have someone breathing for you, keeping your heart beating. And for 2.5 hours, I have no idea. You know, it was just, I was asleep. I didn't know. And so during that time, the surgeon's hand was deep at work within sight of me to restore my health. Well, preparing for surgery was another time of self-examination and recommitment in my own life. I wanted God to keep working in me, restoring in me. And, you know, God wants to heal not just our bodies, but our hearts and minds as well. There's a beautiful quote that I read last May 21, in Our Father Cares, that was very meaningful to me, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. Jesus bids us come to him with all our burdens, all our griefs, and he says we shall find rest. He sees the guilt of the past and speaks pardon, and we must not dishonor him by doubting his love. This feeling of guiltiness must be laid at the foot of the cross. The sense of sinfulness has poisoned the springs of life and of true happiness. Now Jesus says, lay it all on me. I will take your sins. I will give you peace. Banish no longer your self-respect, for I've bought you with the price of my own blood. You are mine. Your weakened will I will strengthen. Your remorse for sin I will remove. Then turn your grateful heart, trembling with uncertainty, to him, and lay hold on the hope set before you. God accepts your broken, contrite heart and extends to you free pardon. He offers to adopt you into his family and with his grace to help your weakness. And the dear Savior will lead you on step by step, you placing your hand in his and letting him guide you. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus did that for me. He has given me such peace. Do you need peace this morning? Do you have places in your heart where you still need peace? Well, he has brought great joy and comfort into my heart through these experiences. And I realize my eyes just need to keep on him, for by beholding we become changed. Okay, the next slide, please. God is leading us to know him and his power. That's what he wants us to know. He wants us to know him and what he can do in our life. All the way my Savior leads me. Well, in our story this morning, Hermit was beginning to surrender or yield to the king. He was choosing to serve the king. Remember how he got things fixed up and he got things prepared for the king to come. But, you know, the king asked for water, and Hermit didn't have water. And so the habits in Hermit's life were still controlling him. He still needed God to restore him. Have you ever asked the question, how am I to surrender my life to God? There's a beautiful quote in Steps to Christ, page 47, and I may not read all of this due to time, but I think most of you know it, or at least it will maybe sound familiar. Many are inquiring, how am I to make a surrender of myself to God? You desire to give yourself to Him, but you're weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt, controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity and causes you to feel that God cannot accept you. But you need not despair. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. And then this one line just is so meaningful. It says, everything. How much? Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to man, it is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will. And here's a precious promise. He will then work in you to will and do according to His good pleasure. Thus, your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon Him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with Him. I just had to read the whole thing. Okay. It's just too good to stop anywhere. And in Our Father Cares, again, for February 26th, this has given me great courage as well. When you yield up your will to Christ, your life is hid with Christ in God. Do not feel that you cannot, but say, I can, I will. And God has pledged His Holy Spirit to help you in every decided effort. Amen. If we just keep yielding our will, He is going to help us. Well, as we had in our story about Hermit, he was beginning to surrender to God and giving up his will. And in Steps to Christ also, it says, through constant surrender to God, you will be enabled to live a new life, the new life of faith. We will have this. And when we surrender, that we'll have a life of faith that leads to obedience. And after my surgery and recovery was underway, I needed to be involved in resistance training. I felt so weak. I needed to get back my strength. And healing has been a long process. And I needed to be obedient to my surgeon. I needed to be obedient to my physical therapist and my husband. And I have been obedient to all of them. So I wanted a good recovery, and I still want a good recovery. So I am learning to obey what I need to do. Well, let's go to James 4, 7, and 8 quickly here. We're almost finished, and I know we got started a little bit later. I'll try to not hold you here too long. James 4, are you getting tired? You doing okay? All right. All right, James 4:7-8. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Okay. So resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's the kind of resistance training we need spiritually. And the best way I've found to resist the devil is to draw nigh to God. You know, Jesus submitted to his Father and was obedient to him, and this is what he wants for us. And that's what we really need, is wholehearted submission. In Hebrews 5, 7 and 8, 5, 8 and 9, let's go there quickly. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, right before James there. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Are we grateful for God's submission? Amen. Amen. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death for us, even the death of a cross. What does our restoration mean to God? In our new life of obedience, we learn that we're going to have to lose some weight in order for this to happen. Let's go over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Just after this extraordinary chapter recounting the faith of God's people, it says there in verses 1 and 2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, these weights are the tendencies we have toward evil, and we're going to each need to discover personally what's hampering our progress in the Christian life. Is there anything out of place in your life or anything in place that should have no place? You know, God is wanting to restore his character qualities in us. Instead of anger, he wants us to have peace. Instead of fear, he wants us to trust. Instead of selfishness, he wants us to give. What would we do if God had not given his son to us? He gives constantly to us. In Acts of the Apostles, it says, in his humanity, perfected by a life of constant resistance to evil, the Savior showed us that through cooperation with divinity, human beings may in this life attain to perfection of character. This is God's assurance to us that we too may obtain complete victory. He wants us to have continual victory every day. And I pray that we can all do this. We all need to be able to grow up into Christ. For we do have victory to gain. And there's a heaven to lose if we do not gain them. The carnal heart needs to be crucified. Our Savior was crucified, but we need to, our hearts need to be crucified. And nothing but the life-giving influence of the gospel can help the soul. So let's pray that the mighty energies of the Holy Spirit, with all their quickening, recuperative, and transforming power, may fall like an electric shock on our palsy-stricken souls, causing every nerve to thrill with new life, restoring the whole man from his dead, earthly, sensual state to spiritual soundness. You will thus become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and in your souls will be reflected the image of him by whose stripes you are healed. Okay, next slide. It is written will be our anchor, just like it was for Jesus in the wilderness. We need to believe God's word so that we can meet the enemy with it. And we need to put our lives in his hands so that he can mold and shape us. And every day we can have fresh victories. And thus we grow up into Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. What does our restoration mean to God? Christ desires nothing so much as to redeem his heritage from the dominion of Satan. But before we're delivered from Satan's power without, we must be delivered from his power within. Okay, next slide. And when we are redeemed from the dominion of Satan, we will be a people that truly have the image of God restored within our souls. And this will vindicate God's character to the world and the universe that God is love, that it is possible to keep his commandments by his grace and power. And as his obedient children that follow him, we will bring glory to God now and throughout eternity. So in closing, I pray that we will choose to be a Christian every day, in every place, no matter where we are, to live a life of surrender to our Heavenly King, to receive the Holy Spirit into our lives so that we can live that life of obedience, and to realize the joy of continual overcoming, and to have real peace and rest. This last quote is so powerful. I want to share this with you in closing. The Lord Jesus loves his people, and when they put their trust in him, depending wholly upon him, look at all the things he does in this quote. He strengthens them. He will live through them, giving them the inspiration of his sanctifying spirit, imparting to the soul a vital transfusion of himself. He acts through their faculties and causes them to choose his will and to act out his character. That I may know him, page 78. Well, he is so faithful to us. And would you like to express your faith in him this morning and your desire to let him continue to lead and restore you for the plan he has for you in your life? You want to raise your hand this morning or say amen? Just thank the Lord for what he wants to do in our hearts today. And we'll go to our closing song now, hymn 191. Oh.
Would it be all right if Corey Leinenweber sang his song instead of our closing song?
Sure.
Would that be okay?
Sure.
Okay. Corey?